Well, I have a new hobby for 2026. I decided to learn Japanese.
Wow.
That sounds a little crazy. It's a little bit difficult. But it's fascinating because I try to pick a hobby that has nothing to do with my job, you know, that I can kind of break and sort of do something unrelated. So that's kind of my thing. And Japanese is kind of like Chinese in some ways with the, you know, the pictographs and all that. And ancient Egypt also has a pictorial sort of language. It's kind of a Sino language where, you know, there's not, it's not phonetic in some ways. I mean, Japanese is partially phonetic. But they have these sort of pictures that represent words, not phonetically, but just the pictures alone. And it's fascinating. The symbol for woman and child brought together is the word good. Right? And you kind of have the picture of a tree. Well, that's a tree. But if you take two trees and put them together, that's the word for forest. Which is cool, right? That's kind of nice. So you kind of get the idea that you have all these pictures and you have these meanings behind these signs, right? And if you know 2,000 Chinese characters, you can read a Chinese newspaper and not know any, not speak the language at all. You can just pick up a newspaper and just read the characters and you would be able to know what was going on. Well, in America, we have signs too. Right? You drive down the road and there's like, you see a sign, or you're walking down a trail, you know, doing a trail walk, and you see a sign and it's a skull and crossbones right down the path. You're like, I'm not going down there, right? That's some toxic, you know, waste or something, whatever, right? Or you're driving down the road and there's a yellow sign and there's a deer on that sign, right? You're thinking, oh, deer crossing, I gotta watch out. The deer might jump in front of my car. My wife and I come from Southern California. We drive down to San Diego, and there's like a sign of a family of four that they have. It's interesting. It's like, you know, you have people crossing the roads, and I mean, it's something. The first time I saw that sign, I was like, that doesn't make sense. But we have signs that you look at them, and you picture kind of what it's trying to communicate with you. You don't have to know the language. The sign makes it clear. All right. In this morning's lesson, there is a very famous Pharisee, a very famous person in the sort of Jewish hierarchy, Nicodemus. And he comes to visit Jesus in secret. That's what the by night means. He wants to go and visit Jesus where nobody's watching, and he can have a conversation without being criticized and all that. He admits that Jesus is from God, which is interesting. You know you're from God. But he's not easily accepting of the testimony of Jesus and his disciples. He's just a little bit skeptical. He acts a little bit more confused than I think he really is. So let's kind of look at what's going on carefully. Nicodemus says to Jesus, we know you're from God based on the signs that we see. Jesus shifts the conversation to point to something very important. He says, unless one is born from above, I know it says born again, but if you look at the Greek and you type that Greek into any search engine, or you look at any commentator, they will tell you that it means born from above. But for some reason we translate it born again, which I guess is another meaning too. But anyway, this idea of being born from above, it's interesting because Nicodemus thinks of this as being like a born again situation. He even asked, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he re-enter his mother's womb? He's thinking about things in terms of the flesh. So And Jesus explains. People are born in the flesh, but one must be born of the Spirit to experience the spiritual. In a sense, that's what he's saying. Then he gives an illustration that is very powerful. He says, the wind blows, and you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Right? This helps us to explain that the Spirit comes from somewhere else, and we don't really have control over it. It's given to us to engage with God. For the kingdom of God, we must engage with God through the Spirit which God has given us. Now, did Nicodemus accept the Spirit? Did he really kind of hear what Jesus had to say and believe? We don't know. It doesn't say. We're not really told. And then we get probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. Right? You know who they are, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever shall believe in his name shall not perish but have eternal life. Of course, everyone knows that verse. You've seen it everywhere. Right? It's the famous John 3:16, which holds up on signs and all that stuff. But I think there are two verses in this section that are really great. They're underrated. And they're really helpful in understanding this passage. More than the John 3:16 verse. And that's 14 and 15. Nobody talks about 14 and 15. So I'm going to talk about 14 and 15. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then he repeats in John 16 as a kind of appeal. Hearing this for the first time, not knowing about the cross or anything like that, wow, what would you picture if you heard that for the first time? What would you picture? The scene comes from Numbers chapter 21, if you want to look it up later. Numbers 21, 4, then there. Anyway, I'll summarize it for you. The Israelites are in the wilderness, and they are grumbling. They're like, oh, I can't believe this. Why are we out here in the middle of the desert? We're hungry. We're tired. We were better off as slaves. I said that last Wednesday in Wednesday service because I was preparing. Anyway, they're like all upset and grumpy. And they do a couple of things that are really bad, right? They not only get rid of this Yahweh business, but they actually reject Elohim, the concept of God in general. And they also reject Moses. The flesh is taking over. And their spirits have been broken. So Yahweh sends snakes, and the people get bit. What's really interesting about this scene is what you might imagine in the physical, snakes biting people and venom spreading throughout the whole camp and all. Is what's already happening in the spiritual. They're backbiting against God, against Moses, and against their situation. The venom is spreading through all the people. The people are losing their faith and trust in God. He's killing them in the spirit. So the people repent. They ask God for a remedy. God tells Moses to put a bronze serpent on a pole. And whoever looks at it will be healed. And that was the end of the scene. You've seen a snake before. You've been to a hospital or a doctor's office. Right, it's the logo of the American Medical Association. The original logo is the pole and one snake, and then I guess they changed it to the double snake and the wings on top and all that. The staff of Hermes, the Greek god, that didn't work for a while because Hermes is a messenger god, and you know, the whole story behind it is peace and commerce and all that, which has nothing to do with medicine. So the recent logo, they went back to the pole with the, if you look it up online, it has this, the one snake around the one pole, and it comes from Numbers chapter 21. So why is this so helpful? It prepares us for the sign of the cross. When you see the cross over here, right here on the altar, what do you see? What comes to your mind? What words pop into your head when you see that? He who had no sin was made sin as a sacrifice for us all. You look at that. And our protest, our complaining, our bitterness towards our situation, our contempt for God and others is extinguished at the sight of the crucified Lord. What does the flesh say about this scene? The flesh says, what does a man dying on the cross 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? How can you pay for my sin? That doesn't make any sense. That's what the flesh says. My sins and his sins are unrelated. In the flesh, that's a perfectly valid argument. That's what you would expect apart from the Spirit. But those who live and walk in the Spirit of God, we look at the cross and we weep with gratitude. Our hearts well up. We know what it means. We are thankful to God. For God so loved the world, each one of us, that he gave his life in exchange for ours. Whoever trusts in what God has done will have an eternal, unbroken relationship with him through grace. That is a spiritual statement. That is a statement that comes from above. Do you understand what John chapter 3 is trying to?